And what we just prayed with Bill is exactly the reason we're studying these lessons. Understanding what we're reading, if this is the truth, will help us live lives that will please God. And the topic that we're studying is applicable to every person in this audience. Man or woman, young or old, makes no difference. Because it has to do with something that you're going to experience. People may not know they're going to experience it, but they are going to experience it. That is the resurrection of the human body after you're dead, when Jesus comes again. And it'll either be a resurrection to life or a resurrection to judgment. Now, in this chapter that we have on your sheet and that we have up on the slide, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul discusses this very thing, that the human body, after it dies, someday it will be raised from the dead. He's concentrating particularly on those who are serving Christ in this particular chapter. But the fact is, Jesus said there would be a resurrection both of the righteous and the wicked. Some, it would be a good thing. Others, it will be a time of sorrow and pain. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and a letter written to early Christians in the first century about this topic. Now what we have on the slide is what we covered in our last class. So just by way of review, or if you weren't here, we were looking at the question of, first of all, what is the gospel founded on? And if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15, that's what he deals with in the first few verses of that chapter. So, you know, people sometimes talk about, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. That's very common in the Gospels. There are men that did not know Jesus. And so, if you know the Jesus of the Bible, you have to believe in the resurrection of the human body. Not only that there was a man named Jesus that lived and died, but that his body was raised from the grave. And here in the first few verses, verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance, he said, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Verse 3, according to the Scriptures, this was prophesied in the Old Testament. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. That's today, first day of the week. Jesus' body was raised from the tomb, from the grave, where he had been put in a sealed tomb and guarded by soldiers. But Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. And that's why I'm here. I believe that. That's why other people that are members of this church are here. We're friends and we like to be together, but that's not why we're here. It's the fact that Jesus' body was raised from the grave on the third day. Now, that's the foundation, he said, I preach to you by which you're saved, if you keep that in memory. Now, we asked the question he did, dealt with this in verses 12 through 19. So what? So what if there's no resurrection of the human body? Well, here's the so what. First of all, he said, well, if there's no resurrection, if that's not a possible thing, then Christ wasn't raised. The very heart and soul of the gospel is destroyed. Number two, he said, the preaching of the apostles is vain. You have a book in your Bible, the book of Acts. You'll see the title, Acts of the Apostles. And you see their preaching in the first about 30 years of the early church. Just go look at their sermons over and over and over again. Then you have 22 letters written by apostles and prophets. Look at what they talk about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he said, if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is vain. It's all a fairy tale. It doesn't amount to anything. And then he says, their faith was vain because they believed that. That's why they obeyed the gospel. The Corinthians were idolaters. They were immoral. They were ungodly. They were ignorant. They changed their lives. They changed their lifestyle. Why? Here it is. But he said, it's all vain if Christ hasn't been raised. The apostles are false witnesses. Because they said, we saw him after he was raised. They not only saw him, they heard his voice, and they were allowed to touch him, and spent some 40 days with him. And so, we're false witnesses. You can't depend upon them. Why are you reading their letters? This letter was written by an apostle. And then, they're still in their sins, because Christ is then not the Redeemer. If he didn't die and raised from the dead. The gospel is really a fairy tale. Those who died have no hope of salvation or resurrection. What about your loved ones that died trying to serve Christ? What about people in the past that sacrificed a good life to serve Christ and faced persecution? You say, well, they'll be raised from the dead. Well, if Christ wasn't raised, if there's no resurrection, no hope of salvation or resurrection for those folks. And those who sacrifice for the gospel today are certainly to be pitied. Forget the gospel. Go live the life you want to live and do what you want to do. And so Paul says, we, and particularly had in mind the apostles who suffer for the gospel, are of all men most pitied. So we looked at that in our class. We're moving on here in our study and our lesson today. This is an important question. What were some of the Corinthians saying? What were they? Those of you that were in the class.
There is no resurrection.
There is no resurrection of what?
The
human body. Did they believe Christ was raised? Yes, that's very important because there are people that misinterpret this chapter to make it talk about not about a resurrection of the human body, but a resurrection of spiritual Israel. And they will admit that these people believed in the resurrection of Christ's body and argue that since they believed in the resurrection of Christ's body, Paul could not be addressing the fact of whether or not the human body is raised. They say that's inconsistent. Is it? It is. Are we always consistent in our reasoning? No. You see that over and over in Jesus' debates with his disciples or with the Jews. People are not consistent. But actually, I put all those verses up there. Because over and over again, the question that the Corinthians had was not whether Christ was raised. He said they were saved in the first 11 verses. But they weren't saved if they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So they're saved. Now, they're questioning whether the human body, my body, your body, will be raised from the grave. That's the question that he is addressing in this chapter. So that's a very important fact to be aware of in looking at 1 Corinthians. All right, so then we began to look at what was raised. Now, this verse 12 is very important. Look at verse 12. So, when he talks about the resurrection of the body, again, remember there are those who make that, this chapter is not the human body, but talking about the resurrection of Israel, the nation. So, let's look at verse 12. So, you have two parts to verse 12. If Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, that's the first part. All right? So, what was raised? What are they talking about here? We talked about that last class. What was raised from the dead was Christ. His body, right? The same body that was on the cross. The same body that was put in the tomb. The same body that was raised, and he said, here's the place where the nails were driven. Here's the place where the spear was thrust. That body was raised from the grave. So now you have the second part of the verse. It says, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? And so, again, what is raised in according to the second question? What was the question about? Would it not be the same thing? The body. Not something spiritual, not an idea, not a concept. The word resurrection is used of concepts. For example, in the Old Testament. But that's not here. So, in interpreting words, phrases, what's the overriding rule that you've got to use? What? Context. How it's used by that writer in that particular place. So it's very clear here when you parallel those that the first line is talking about the resurrection of the human body, the second one is as well. That's what this chapter is about. So you don't have to go to a commentary. You don't have to depend on a preacher. You don't have to depend on your feelings. You can read it right there in the text. All right. Now, this is where we stopped in our lesson on Wednesday night. What analogy did Paul use to assure those who are asleep? Now, asleep, he's not talking about taking a nap. He used that word of death. Jesus used it of death. Lazarus asleep. That's one of the terms they used, the Hebrews, the Jews used, of death. So those who are asleep, those who are dead. And so, what analogy, verse 20, did Paul use to assure these Corinthian Christians that those who are asleep, who died in Christ, will be raised? And so what is the analogy that he used? What? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Okay, that's true. I want to know, your answer is correct, but I want to know what the analogy is. An analogy is a comparison. First fruits. Look at the text. First fruits. He said, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. So, I tell you, I'm a farmer. I raise corn. Prove it. Well, it's early, but here's the first fruit. Here's an ear. What does that tell you? If that's the first fruits. There's more fruits like that. Right. See? And if there's not, I'm a liar. See? So Christ is the first fruits. The analogy is there's obviously quite a harvest yet. And that's all those who died in Christ. They'll be raised. Be asleep in Christ. So the analogy he uses, they would understand and we can understand. Our first fruit says there's a field full of others like it. That's the idea. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites would offer the fruit of their land in worship to God, they would bring the first fruits, the very best of their fields or whatever they were raising. And so that's the idea of first fruits. Okay, so he uses that analogy. Okay, so Christ is the first fruits. Now, we got another question. Look at verse 23. So the question is, when will this resurrection of the body take place? So Paul's talking about the resurrection of the body. We would expect him to talk about it somewhere in this chapter. So look at verse 23. But each, so he said, verse 22, as in Adam all die because of Adam's sin. Now, when Adam was first made, was there any way for him to avoid death? What could he do? What?
Not
sin.
Not
sin.
Not eat the fruit of the...
That's right. That's a correct answer. But even after he sinned, there was something there that he could have done. That's right. There was another tree. The tree of life. So what did God do? He drove him out of the garden. So he could not, you go read it for yourself, the end of chapter 3, so he could not eat of the tree of life and live forever. So Adam died because he sinned, as you several answered, which is correct. He died because he sinned. But he was also driven from the source of maintaining his life, which was that tree of life. Say, what was that made out of? I don't know. God made man. God knows how to sustain the human body. When he made man, in fact, in the original making of man for the first several hundred years, how long did men live? 800-900 years. We don't live that long. And Moses explains why in his psalm, in Psalm 90, because God was angry with man. He shortened man's lifespan. So by the time Moses, who lived about 1,500 years before Christ, the lifespan of man was about 80 years. Even though Moses lived to be 120, he was an exception. And so, even today, our lifespan is what, 80 to 90? Some people live to be 100. But be it as it may, it's shortened compared to then. God could make man to live on this earth forever if he wanted to. He's the creator. And he knows how what will take to sustain life. And so, when will this resurrection take place according to 23 verse, the second part of the verse? Christ the first fruits, when did that take place? When did that take place? What? When he rose from the dead. 3 weeks ago. When? About AD 30, right? About 2,000 years ago. He's the first fruit. But then look, it says, after that, those who are Christ, when?
At his coming.
Now, if you were here for our study in Matthew 24, we had one part of our study having to do with this word Christ coming. Don't make the mistake that every time you see a verse that talks about Christ coming, it's talking about his second coming at the end of time. How do you know which it is? Two things. Context, harmony. The same rules you apply if you're reading a history book, if you're doing a math problem, whatever it may be. And so context and harmony. Sometimes it's talking about God coming in judgment on a nation, using other nations to bring that judgment. But that's not in this context. When we talked about that in Matthew 24, we showed the evidence of that in the context. Here it's the second coming, when he comes at the end of time. We'll see some more evidence of that as we continue. So he said, at his coming. Now, when he comes this coming, what's going to happen next, verse 24? Huh?
The end.
The end, see? Then comes the end. The end. So you can get answers to these questions. You don't have to have a workbook. You don't have to have a book somebody wrote. Just read our Bibles. Then comes the end. Okay? And notice furthermore what he says, verse 24. Then comes the end when some things happen. What's going to happen? When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he's abolished all rule and all authority and power, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be abolished is what? Death. So, when there's no more death, what does that tell you about this coming? At least one thing. Has it happened? How do you know? People still die. Pretty simple, isn't it? There, you're looking at the context. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. So whatever this coming is, it hasn't happened. And as long as people are dying, this hasn't happened. And this destroys that position we talked about, trying to make this the spiritual resurrection of the Israelite nation, and that there's nothing in this chapter that talks about anything after 70 A.D. Yes, people are still dying. And at this coming, that's it. He's going to abolish death. And so the chapter gives us those comparisons. Now, let's go to John chapter 5. Hold your finger at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to John 5. So we're talking about the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus talked about it in his teaching, in his preaching. Here's John chapter 5. It says some rather outstanding things, in fact. He said, verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, an hour is coming in which..." Note that next word. Remember, I started off the class saying this applies to every single individual in this room and everybody that lives. All who are in the tomb will hear his voice. So Jesus will say the word, and what will happen? Will come forth. But note the two categories. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So, people say, "I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe this stuff about the resurrection of the dead." Well, you don't believe in Jesus then, or you don't know him. You're ignorant of him. He said, "There's coming a day. I'm going to say the word. You talk about one busy place, it's going to be that cemetery. Wherever there are dead bodies, they'll be raised. They may have turned back to dust. There may be people that's been burned at the stake. There may be people that were incinerated and their ashes were scattered, but the bodies will be raised." So how? Well, they asked that question in this chapter. We'll talk about that in a minute. I don't know how God works. His mind is so much more infinite than mine. There's no way for me to understand. I use a little device at home called a computer. And kind of struggle at it, but I use it. But how all that thing works, I can't tell you. I don't know. I just know it does it. Because I don't know how doesn't destroy the fact that it does. That computer has the power to do those things that it does. Well, you put that on an infinite scale and talk about God. So, that's John 5, and so all that are in the tombs will hear His voice. Let me ask you a question. It's not on your lesson. It's one thing to say that. You know, we can say, man, I can do this and that. It's another thing to prove it. Did He ever prove what He said right there? When? I see some people saying yes. When? He was resurrected. He said, I'm going to say the word, people in the tombs are going to come forth. Lazarus had been dead how many days? 4 days. He'd been entombed. He'd been wrapped up in grave clothes. When Jesus got there, his sisters were saying, you know, oh, the body already stinks. He goes to the cemetery. Who's with him? You go do this at night when nobody was around? A bunch of Jews are around. The sisters are there. What does he do? What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. What if he had just said, come forth? Well, that would have been one busy cemetery. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And here he came. The grave clothes. Walking out. It was so evident, the Jewish leader wanted to kill him again because people were believing in Jesus. That's the resurrection of the human body. He said, I'm telling you, there's a time I'm going to say the word and everybody in the tombs will be raised. This is the Jesus. When we say, I believe in Jesus, this is that being. All right? So, look at your lesson. Here we have John 6, 39. This is a sermon or a dialogue between Jesus and the Jews. Jesus engaged in dialogue. They'd ask a question. Did he respond? In verse 39, look at verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up. When? Last day. Now, what was the statement Paul made as to when it would happen in 1 Corinthians 15? Then comes the what? End. The last day. This is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son believes in Him and have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. There you have it again. Go to chapter 12. John chapter 12. And look at verse 48. He rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. You know what's going to judge a person who does not receive Jesus as his Lord and Master, believe in him and serve him? You're reading it right now. This, what we're reading. That's why it's important to do Bible reading. That's why it's important to have these kind of classes and sermons, because it's His Word. Read it. It says, the word I spoke is what will judge him. When?
Last day.
There's your last day again. Not what your family thinks about it. Not what your heart tells you. Not what your church says. Not what the preacher says. He said, the word that I spoke is what will judge you on the last day. All right. So, look at 1 Corinthians 15 again. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the what? Last trumpet. Look at these terms that we're having in various places. The end, the last day, the last trumpet. He said, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. That is, our bodies won't be like this body here that decays, that gets old, that suffers pain. He explains earlier in the chapter, it'll be immortal, it'll be imperishable, it'll be a glorified body. And he answers, and maybe we'll get to it today, when they ask, well, what kind of body will it be? He talks about that. There's two questions he deals with. How? And what kind of body is it? All right, so that's our next point here, in fact, on your lesson. All right, so we put on your lesson. If there's still death, the resurrection of the righteous and wicked from the tombs has not taken place. Has the end come? No. Has the last day passed? No. Has the last trumpet sounded? No. Because that's when death will end for the righteous and they'll be raised. All right. We have another question on your lesson. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. So let's go down to verse 35. There are natural questions that people might ask. A how and a what kind. How and what? Look at verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body? With what kind of body do they come? So, in answering that question, here they are. Here's the two questions. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So, he uses, again, an analogy. An analogy when you take two things and compare them. People can understand this process, and he makes a comparison to it. And so in the verses that follow, he talks about sowing seed. Something common, especially with those people. They raise crops. So he says, all right, you fool. That's kind of strong language, isn't it? Imagine getting a letter from somebody and saying, you fool. He wasn't meaning to be ugly. He's saying, think about what you observe every day. He said, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, you sow a seed. The kernel doesn't die, but the outer shell does. And you sow that seed, and that outer shell dies or decays. And so that's what it's talking about. That which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. So you sound like a fig tree. Go plant a fig. Or you'd like another kind of tree or plant. Many of you have gardens in your backyard. You go plant something. If you say when a little child, 2 or 3 years old, says, Dad, why don't you have some, we love watermelons. Why don't we grow some watermelons? Okay, we'll do that. So he tills up the soil, puts fertilizer, and he goes and gets a watermelon seed about that big, you know, half an inch, flat. Puts it in the ground. I said, Dad, what in the world are you doing? We're going to have watermelon. That don't look like a watermelon to me. No, it doesn't. That's what Paul's saying. You don't sow the body that will be. You sow a bare grain or a seed. What's it going to look like? If that kid never saw a watermelon, would he know what a watermelon looked like? Would he know it was green with a white, green, white rind and is red or yellow on the inside? No. And you haven't seen the immortal body, and I haven't either. I don't know what it's going to look like. And he makes that point. He says, I'll tell you some characteristics of it. It's immortal. It's imperishable. It's a body of glory. But what is it going to look like? I don't know. But when that guy, when you go out in the backyard and plant that seed, if your child trusts you, even though he don't know what a watermelon looks like, does he believe you when you say we're going to have watermelons as a result of this? If he trusts you? He does, doesn't he? And that's the idea. If I have faith in God, God says, okay, this whole body, it may turn back to ashes, may be burned up, whatever, but it's going to be raised. And so he said, God gives it a body just as he wished to each of the seed, a body of its own. So you got watermelon seeds, you got other kind of seeds of different plants and trees. They all produce after their kind, which I may talk about in the lesson this morning, later. And so he said, all flesh is not the same flesh as the flesh of men. Another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And so, he said in verse 42, look, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So he makes that analogy. Now he does tell you some things about it, verse 42. It's sowed a perishable body. It's obviously perishable. It's got old or sick or got hit by a car or whatever. And it died. It's perishable. But he said it's raised in power. The natural body is raised in the spiritual body. The natural body is a spiritual body. He talks about that. He goes on to talk about, verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it won't be a flesh and blood body like we have, because that's subject to getting old and decay and sickness and death. But he said, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Look at verse 52. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, what? Imperishable. We'll all be changed. He says, this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality, and so forth. So that's the resurrection of the body. It's going to be changed. We'll have a different home to live in. Paul talks about that home in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A building made by God. Just like that plant, whatever it is, that comes out of that seed, is a plant made by God, by His design, power, and wisdom. So, how are the dead raised? Can't tell you that. By the power of God. I don't know all the details of how seeds happen. I went and read on this when I was studying this chapter. Very interesting to read people who actually study how all of this actually takes place and do their very best to explain it. But if I didn't know that, didn't read that, and those guys didn't tell me, I know you plant the seed. Before those guys ever lived, men knew this. They knew this here. They knew this in the thousands of years before Christ. I don't have to know the how. I just know it happens. And I don't have to know what the body will look like when it's raised. I just know it will be. Now, in our case, if we plant a watermelon seed or a seed for a particular tree, we know what we're going to get. A fig tree will look like fig. You plant something that will raise figs, it's going to be a fig tree. But none of us have seen the resurrection body, so we do not know what it will be. All right, so those are the two questions they ask. There's a lot of questions God just did not answer for us. We're full of questions, but He didn't answer all the questions. And we talked in our last class, we had some good answers when I asked this. There's a book in your Bible that deals with that very problem that men see. Here's a problem. I've got a real problem. I want an answer. And God didn't answer it. What am I talking about? Book of Job. The key word throughout the book is why. Why? Why is this happening to me? God never told me. We're blessed, we know. It was actually, instead of a punishment, it was a demonstration of God's approval of the man's life and faith and integrity. And his life became a comfort for generations to follow. You read in the New Testament about people's sufferings. They remember the sufferings of Job. Christians today still take comfort when they read about this real man that lived probably before Abraham. And even though he couldn't answer all his questions, he knew there was a God. That God was far more powerful and wise than he, and he trusted him. All right, so. Yes, sir.
Can we safely conclude from this 1 Corinthians 15 section that the body we will have on the final resurrection is different than the body we have on earth? The fleshly body we have is contrasted with the spiritual body we'll have when the resurrection happens on the final day.
Okay, Josh's question is a good one. The body that we'll have on the resurrection day, will it be a different body? Depends on what you mean by different. Will it be this body in another form, or will He create a new body? When you plant the seed, and the plant comes up, is it from the seed you planted? It is. That's the analogy He makes. The body we're going to have is based on this body, not create a new one. This body. You say, how is He going to get the ashes out of the water? I don't know. How is He going to put the dust back? I don't know. You know what? I don't know how He took the dust of the earth and made the first body. Do you? That's what Genesis 2 said he did. Adam was made of the dust of the ground. And when he sinned, God said, dust you are, the dust you'll return. I don't know how. I've got a lot more I don't know the answer to than I have answers. And people that have attended here for some time know my bucket. Big bucket. Yeah, I don't know bucket. Here's a question. It's not on your lesson, but I want to look at it. I don't think it is. Oh, it does. Okay, good. I want to back up from verse 55. Here's what's not on your lesson. I want to go back to verse 29. Now, this question on your lesson is, how does belief in it affect the believer? How does the failure to believe in the resurrection affect people? Our moral choices, our life choices. Well, let's look at verse 29. Remember, Corinth is a wicked city. You think Houston's wicked? Yeah, nothing compared to Corinth. Wicked place. So here's this little group meeting somewhere in Corinth. I don't know how many there were in the Corinthian church. But the city is a wicked place. And immorality of all kinds is practiced. You read 1 Corinthians 6, you'll see that. But anyway, he said verse 29. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, here's the question. If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? Even if you don't understand that verse, you get the context of it in the next line. We can talk sometime about baptism of the dead. That'd be a good Sunday evening 5 o'clock study. But note this next question. Why are we also in danger every hour? So the idea of baptism for the dead is putting your life in danger. And why would you do that for your faith if the dead aren't raised? Why do you want to lose precious moments and possibly give up your home or your well-being for your faith if the dead aren't raised? When you're dead, it's all over. So make the most of your moments. And he said, why do we put ourselves in danger every hour? And Paul did. He'd go to a city, they'd follow him and persecute him and arrest him and beat him and throw him in jail and go to the next city, same thing. Why am I doing that if the dead aren't raised? I'm wasting my life. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, there's no reason to sacrifice for what you believe. What a foolish choice. He said, look, our firm brethren are boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus the Lord. I die daily. There's all kinds of things this man suffered because of his faith. If from human motives I fought with the wild beast at Ephesus, you can go read Acts 19 if that's what he's talking about. What does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Now here it is. If the dead are not raised, YOLO, is that it? What does it stand for? That's what you see here everywhere. Let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Go have a good time. You want to have a good time with a woman, a man? You want to get involved in something that's maybe corrupt? Don't worry about it. As long as you don't get caught, nobody punish you. He said, that's what happens. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You live in a society that believes that and lives that way, it can affect you. That's what he's warning about. We live in that society. Don't buy into it. You'll be sorry one day if you do. Okay, our time is up. I'll talk about the last few verses there briefly before we move on to the next lesson. The question on your lesson we didn't get to about how does it affect people who do believe it. Verse 55 through 58, and we'll pick that up in our class, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Thank you for your attention this morning.